Oh, indeed, Lord, you are a good God. We praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you, Lord God, that you have done what we could never do. Thank you that last week we heard that there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And today, Father, we pray that you will help us grasp the wonder of what it means to have your spirit dwelling in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Is change really possible? I've been dieting since I was 12. I don't know if you know that. I felt fat since I was 5. Being told that I was fatty boomsticks at school, having man boobs at 11, I suppose they're boy boobs, didn't help. I dropped the weight off from about 15 to 23 when I was looking for a girlfriend. It's great motivation. Tends not to last. Got married at 24. Started putting the kilos on my honeymoon. I blame the chocolate-coated macadamia nuts gift that someone gave me. That was a bit unfair. Will I ever change? This constant battle. And now, of course, in the end, I mean, gluttony is a sin. I don't want to deny that. But I'm really not talking about dieting, you understand. That's really a metaphor for something much more important, and that is the battle with sin, that ongoing, never-ending battle. Got a lot of echo up here. If you guys can fix that, that'd be helpful for me. It all raises the question, is change possible? Permanent change. You know, our vision to see lives transformed through Jesus Christ. Yeah. But are we offering a false hope, a mirage? You know, they say that religion wants to put a new suit on the man, whereas God wants to put a new man and woman in the suit. That's what we're going to look at today. And to those of you who don't follow Jesus, who've joined us, excellent. We love having people who are inquirers. The Bible's not going to offer you religion, not interested. Not going to get you to try harder, not interested. The message of the Bible is this. Firstly, that God has come in the person of his son to clear the debt between us and God. Once you come to Jesus, it is cleared. Can you feel the approval? Listen to Romans 8:1. Hopefully we've memorized it by now. Therefore, Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Amen. Good on you. Can you feel the acceptance? It's there for the taking. And I do pray, if you're here with us today and you've not accepted Jesus, you do. The second thing God did was send his son as well. He sent his spirit. He sent his spirit to empower you. He hasn't abandoned you to his law. He's come to dwell within you permanently and to transform you. He's committed to making you like his son. And if you love Jesus, but you're here today and you're feeling like, man, I am tired of the battle. I've got more failures behind me than I've got successes. We feel like that, don't we? Then my prayer is that you'll get back into the fight club that we call Christianity, because it's a fight club. The good news is, firstly, you want to change. Secondly, you can change. Thirdly, you have changed. Point one, the power of the Spirit. Now, you know the power of the Spirit of God when you consider what he had to work with. And remember, he is a he. In verses 5 to 8, we've got a real contrast between those in the Spirit and those in the flesh. Let me read to you verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Just like you can divide the world into male, female, rich, poor, gay, straight, those who are Filipinos, those who want to be. You're expecting Maltese, but I'm stretching my parameters. There's no fluidity when it comes to being in the Spirit and in the flesh. You're either one or the other. It's what's called binary. It's like being pregnant. You can't be half pregnant. A bit of this and a bit of that. You're either in the Spirit because you follow Jesus Christ, or you're in the flesh and you're operating according to the nature you were born with. And a person is either in one or the other. And I pray today that everyone here will leave this building in the Spirit by following Christ. And the implications are significant. Look at verse 6 to 8. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor Can it do so? Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Whoa. You see the descriptions of the mind that's focused on the spirit and the mind that's in the flesh. Note the mind set on the flesh. It's described in terms of one word, death, spiritual death, that results in physical death, that culminates in the second death, which is hell. This is not passive rebellion. This is, we're described, those in the flesh are described, this is what you once were. If you're actually not a Christian, this is actually what you are now in the eyes of God. Hostile to God. That Christ had to die for all of us while we were enemies. And we don't submit to God's law more than that. Without the Spirit, we cannot. We're actually powerless. That's why Paul says, Christ died for the ungodly while we were still powerless, unwilling, unable. We're born bent and therefore hell-bent against God in whatever cute way we try. The mind set on the flesh cannot please God. It's personal. It's not that we just break his laws. We break his heart. Even in the home of sincere religion, there is this resistance to want to please God on his terms. The classic test case for that, of course, is the internet, I reckon. For the first time in human history, human beings have had access to any information and image they want. And what do they want? Large doses of hardcore porn and violence. 60% of internet traffic is on sex sites. 60%! I think that's a little statement about the human heart. The Bible's nature, I think, is right. We will not, we cannot please God if left to ourselves. But hang on, Galea. I know lovely people who aren't Christian, don't have the Spirit, and let's be honest, are nicer than a whole bunch of Christians. Have you heard that before? Have you thought that before? Of course you have. Now, of course, if you want the full answer of that, wait for the book. I'll give you 7 reasons. Today's just a short version. And I've used this before, but imagine I am a great husband to Sandy. Let's hope you don't have to stretch your imagination too hard. I make her breakfast in bed every morning, which I do most mornings. I encourage her with words that are meaningful to her situation. I know her love language, unfortunately, is acts of service, so you can't fake that one. Unlike gifts, if you're married to a person whose love language is gifts, be thankful. One check, you fix the problem. But all the time, imagine, okay, I'm loving my wife, I'm giving her kind words, but all the time I'm sleeping with somebody else. All of my good works count for nothing. I am her enemy. And no matter how many good things you do, if you do them from a vantage point of not being in relationship with Christ, it counts for nothing. What are those who are controlled by the Spirit? There's just 2 words that describe it, life and peace. And aren't they beautiful words? What sociologists and psychologists and strong, caring families couldn't do, God did. It's the power of the Spirit. Know this, friends. It's the power of the Spirit that can actually change anyone. And let's face it, the guy who wrote this used to kill Christians. That's pretty good evidence of how powerful the Spirit of God is. The phrase, I'll never change, must never be on our lips. Giving up on people is really another way of giving up on the power of the Holy Spirit. And to demonstrate your conviction of that is that's why we're on our knees praying for each other. It's why we pray and persevere when others want to give up. It was lovely to hear that when Mark preached a few weeks ago on drug and alcohol abuse, that a number of the guys actually went to speak to John, who was being interviewed, who runs Overcomers Outreach in another church, and have actually made contact with him to actually take that story. I don't know who they are, but I was so encouraged to hear that. There's the Spirit of God wanting to change men who are Christian but are battling a particular addiction. Still remember the guy who came and gave his testimony at MBM. He was a guy who spent every night at the club, slept with every woman he could, gambled every dollar he had, and then he became a Christian. His life was transformed. And his wife, I always remember what she said. She said, "I used to always pray that he'd change," because she was a Christian. She said, "What I should have prayed that God would actually make him a Christian and give him his Spirit." That the change, it's not about putting a suit on the man, it's about changing the man in the suit. Point one, the power of the Spirit is awesome. But point two, the presence of the Spirit is just as awesome. God's Spirit is not saying, Just passing, thought I'd drop in, kickstart your Christian life, and then hand you over to the law of God. He comes to permanently make his home in you. That's why you're called the temple of God, because God's Spirit dwells within you permanently. It's for keeps. He's not letting go. You're sealed. Verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. The if there could be since, by the way. You can translate if or since. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Now, we're talking now about, we're particularly in this week and next week, we're talking about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. We belong to him. We belong to God through the Spirit. It's very personal. And you notice Paul keeps flipping from Spirit, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, God. His, the language is interchangeable because that's the nature of being in relationship with the triune God. Normally we'd want to say, because it's a bit different here to what it normally is, normally we'd want to say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But here it's, if you've got the Holy Spirit, then you've got Christ. Either way, you can't belong to Christ unless you have the Spirit, and you can't have the Spirit unless you belong to Christ. They are inseparably joined together. And that really knocks two errors on the head. Error number one, it's on the screen, spiritless Christianity. That some say you can believe in the Lord Jesus, submit to him, and yet somehow have missed out on the Holy Spirit. Impossible. If you have Christ, you have the Spirit. How else could you have followed him? Remember, you were unable to please God. Error number two is a Christless spirituality. Many say, I'm religious but not spiritual. But the question is, what kind of spirituality do you have? Some say you can be truly spiritual and ignore the claims of Christ. Impossible, because he is the Spirit of Christ. He is jealous for Jesus. His whole obsession is to take you to the Son. To have Christ is to have peace. As a result, the war of God is over with us, between us and God. And to have the Spirit is to be given life in every possible way. Look at verse 10. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. You know the clue that you have the Spirit? Is the next quote. It's a Ray Galea quote. It pleases us to please Christ. That's how you know you've got the Spirit. It pleases you to please Christ. That's its own miracle. To me, I think it's actually the greatest miracle of all. We're alive. We actually want to delight in God and his Son. And that's why we owe the Spirit big time. Look at verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh, to live according to it. So what the Spirit did to Jesus at his resurrection, that is, raised him to life, is exactly what the Spirit's going to do to you on the last day when he hands out resurrected bodies, which is raise you to life with a new body. It's not going to be like a dream I had when I was at my own funeral and I was really enjoying the experience. There were lovely things said. I was so glad to be there. I remember I was a teenager when I had this dream. And I was really enjoying my own funeral because, of course, you're never there to enjoy the kind words. And it was a positive experience right up until I was being lowered into the grave. That was okay because I could still see my family and friends. But it was when they turned their backs to walk away and go home and leave me. And in my dream, it was clear that death had won. Well, because I was in the flesh when I dreamt that dream. Now I'm in the Spirit. I know different. You see, the Spirit who dwells in me and in you, in your body, is the same Spirit who 2,000 years ago raised Jesus from the dead, who is the same Spirit that when Jesus returns will raise your body back to life. You won't be left in the crematorium, in the grave. The Spirit who helps us to say no to sin is the Spirit who'll say yes to you when it comes out to handing out resurrected bodies on the last day. Oh, we do owe the Spirit big time, do we not? There's a real sense where we know the Father, we owe the Father because he gave us his Son. We owe the Spirit, we owe the Son because he died for us while we were enemies. But I don't ever think we think about our obligation to the third person of the Trinity, who actually is dwelling within us. Because that's the Spirit who's actually going to raise me to life again. And as we realize, we want to do the right thing. Not perfectly, you understand that. But the best part of you wants to give your best to God. You know that. It's not all of you wants to give all of you to God, but the best part of you that's been renewed by the Spirit. So don't let the sins in your life overshadow the reality that God is changing you. You know, after 37 years as a Christian, the first 20 years, they were dead loss. I was outside of Christ. But the last 37 years as a Christian, I'm still having to say after 37 years of being in the Spirit, and it's on the screen, I may not be, you've heard me say this so many times, and I know you love it because it kind of puts things into perspective. I may not be what you want me to be. I may not be what I want to be, but I know I'm not what I used to be or what I could be if the Spirit of God was taken from me. So at the end of each day, do what T.C. Hammond did, former principal of Moore College. He would reflect on the day that passed. He would remember his sins, side with God, call them what they are, and claim the forgiveness that was his. But then he prayed on the things that God had changed him in, the good works that he accomplished, and he remembered them and thanked God for the Spirit of God that was working through him. He was giving God his due. God promised that he would change him, and that's exactly what he was doing. And that's the part of the prayer life that probably is missing in our prayer life. Now remember, every good work you do in Christ is done by God's Spirit and God's grace. So that any sense that God owes you because you've been doing what you were called to do ought to get completely flushed out of your head, because the only reason why you're able to do it is because of God's grace, which makes you then more indebted to God, not less. So that kind of stops any self-righteousness and demandingness. But there is this tension that belongs to the Christian life now. That even if we do have Christ's Spirit living in us, our bodies are dead because of sin. You know, we've left sin behind. Sin hasn't left us behind. The controlling power of the flesh has been broken, but the influence of the flesh is still there. And there is this tension that really doesn't get resolved till we get brand new glorified bodies on the last day. And in the meantime, the way of the Spirit is the way of a war zone. It's a battle. Look at verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. How will you know a person is led by the Spirit? How will you know a person has the Spirit within them? Well, they have joined the fight club against sin. It's one of the clues. Putting to death, fancy words, mortification. Putting to death the misdeeds of the body. You know, I began speaking about my struggle with weight at the beginning of the session. By the way, that's why I always wear jackets. It sort of gets me, covers the... I'm coming clean. I feel like it's confession time, brothers and sisters. Anyway, I was inspired some years ago when two guys at church lost a lot of weight, and they lost it very differently. One lost a lot of weight by real healthy discipline and eating regime, very impressive. The other one had a stomach operation, took half his stomach away, and he lost a lot of weight in response. And when I asked him about, you know, why he did it, and he said, you know that verse that Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away? I thought, interesting application. But you know what I wish, really the point of what I'm saying is this, I really wish that the Christian life could be offer this one-off spiritual operation that would mean I don't have to battle with the urge to sin every day. Because my friend who had the surgery said, the battle has actually gone, essentially, with food. It's kind of like taken away. It's like kind of direct depositing. You sort of make one decision, you can be generous for the whole year. I think, I wish the rest of my Christian life could be like that. And it will be, you know, when you get a resurrected body, bang, it will be impossible for you to sin. But in the meantime, not going to be like that. We're engaged in it day by day, denying of oneself and following Christ. So what's the most common title for the Spirit of God? He's called the Holy Spirit. And so we have an obligation to let him live up to his name in transforming us to be more like Jesus. Friends, this is a war zone. Our orders come from the Lord Jesus. And we're called to assassinate sin wherever we find it. Put to death the misdeeds of the body. And not just not do the things that we shouldn't do, but do things that we should do. And not just kind of the lying, the stealing, the obvious stuff, the adultery, the murder, but the respectable sins that we've been looking at in Bible study groups. The grumbling that refuses to be thankful. The bitterness that refuses to forgive. The greed that refuses to be generous. The laziness that refuses to serve. The self-centeredness that won't speak up for those who can't speak up for themselves. The cowardice that won't speak up for Jesus. But as you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you must remember two very important truths. And it's this, and again on the screen. God does not expect us to do it without him. That's the beauty of Christianity. It's by his Spirit. And God will not do it without our involvement. This part of the Christian life is cooperative. Our justification, it's all him, none of us. But our sanctification, our progressive journey of becoming more like Christ, involves God and us together. So let's get the picture right. If you want a picture of what's involved in becoming more like Christ, let me tell you what it's not. I got this actually from Andy Kerr. He said this, you're not a power boat. Your Christ-likeness journey is not like a power boat where you get in the engine, start the engine, and off it goes, powered by God, you know, or God and not you. It's not like a rowboat where you're straining and if you don't row, nothing's going to happen and there's no one helping you. It's you and no God. It's more like a sailing boat, a yacht. And so you choose to let the Spirit of God lead you back into that battle with sin where you say no to sin and yes to Jesus. Hear the call of the Spirit to get you back into that ring, brothers and sisters. Hear the call. You can change. Heck, you have changed. We need to say that more often. You know, I'm really thankful that in a culture where there's so many entertainment options, here you are most Sundays and during the week in small groups. That's the work of the Spirit, you know. I'm thankful to God for the generosity of God's people that help fund that beautiful garden room and the ministry here and our missionaries. In the face of that endless bombardment of advertising that keeps wanting to pump junk into your face and into your life, and yet you still steer a course of wanting to be generous. I'm thankful for the men and women who persevere in really difficult and painful relationships. Oh, that is the work of the Spirit. I am thankful for those who have put Christ first, even if it's meant that their family and friends have turned against them. Because Jesus will be first. That's the work of the Spirit. And I'm so thankful that in the face of such awful evil, many of you have learned to forgive from the heart while setting boundaries. That is the work of the Spirit. And I'm thankful for the way some of you have experienced such chronic, never-ending pain with hard-fought smiles. That's the work of the Spirit. You want to change. You have changed. You can change to the glory of God. Why? Because you know that you battle with sin knowing that the sin has already been forgiven. You battle with sin knowing that you're not alone. You battle with sin knowing that you're not on your own. That the Spirit who dwells within you is the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. Is the same Spirit who is empowering and giving newfound desires and abilities to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. Is it messy? Yes. Is it two steps forward, one step back, one step forward, three steps back? Yes. But can I just say, rejoice, friends. Rejoice that it actually pleases you to please Christ. That is the work of the Spirit dwelling within you. Let's pray. Well, brothers and sisters, let's pause for a moment, and perhaps the Spirit of God is taking you to that particular sin that you might have given up on. That area where you've had so many failures, you think, I can't go back to it again, I've just given up. But the Spirit of God is drawing you to say, get back in the ring. Enter into the fight club. that we call Christianity. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son who paid the debt our sins deserve. Thank you that by your Spirit we want to change. It actually pleases us to please you. Not all the time, but at the core of our being it actually does. We want to thank you, Lord God, for your Spirit, because we have changed. We know we're not what we used to be. We know we're not what we could be if your Spirit was withdrawn right now. And Lord, we want to say thank you that we can change. So lead us by your Spirit to not give up on that one particular area of sin we have stopped waging war on because we've had so many failures. And let today be the day we get back in the ring and enter into the fight club. Change us, Lord, and all for your glory in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.